Well, welcome everybody. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you for coming to this Sunday school class. We're going to be talking about foundations, about the gospel, and we're going to focus on foundations. It kind of goes along a little bit with what we're doing Wednesday night. We're starting off with the first five books of the Bible, and we're going through those to set a good foundation. Foundations are very important. When I say foundation, what do you think about? A house? You're right. That's what I was going to say. A house, a building. What is built on? And our lives. When you think about foundations with a house, the Bible talks a little bit about that in Matthew 7. We're going to turn to Matthew 7. You don't need to turn there with me. You can if you like. Matthew 7, 24 says, therefore, a very popular verse that I'm sure you've all heard before, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Now there's another verse, the same story in Luke. It's very interesting. They add a little bit to that. In Luke 6:46, this is what it says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who, here's the difference, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood came and the torrents burst against the house, it could not shake it because it was well built. Those words, dug deep. We need to take time to lay a good foundation. Some houses, their foundations are not so deep. When a flood comes, maybe they'll stand, maybe they won't. The ones that take time to dig a deep foundation and lay that foundation, the house will stand when the floods come. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Isaiah 28:16. I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. We need to lay a good foundation in our lives. Think about these practical examples of people that you know, people that have walked with Christ, that spend their time with Christ, that really spend time to know the Lord by reading their Bible. What kind of life are they living? Where are they at? How do they stand when storms come? How do they do? Now think about the opposite, someone who might profess Christ, but they really don't spend too much time with the Lord. They aren't seeking him in his word. They aren't wanting to know about him. What happens when storms come in their life? They're washed away. I think we know many people on both sides of that, right, that we can think of. So, what is this foundation? What is the foundation? This is an easy answer. Does anyone know? What is the foundation? Christ. 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 The foundation is Jesus Christ. We need to build on Christ. He is the cornerstone. And the foundation is the good news that he brings. That's what we want to know. And the good news is the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. So when I ask you, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the answer? Are we able to articulate that easily, quickly? Are we able to share that with someone else and nail it on the head? What is the gospel? A very seemingly easy question, especially for Christians, usually produces an uncertain answer. We can relate this back to an uncertain foundation. You would think us having a whole Sunday school dedicated to the gospel would be completely unnecessary. Well, it's like a group of artists sitting around and saying, what is a paintbrush? Or sailors on a sailboat saying, what are sails? Our carpenters sitting around at each other saying, what's a hammer? Where are the nails? So, what is the gospel? The gospel stands at the very center of Christianity, and we all have built upon it and around it. Having said that, how firm of a grasp do we have on it? If someone were to ask you what the gospel is, what is the message or the good news that Christians go on and on about, do we have a solid answer? And would that answer be the same for every one of you? If a person asked multiple people here at our church what the gospel is, would they have clarity after talking to multiple people, or would they go away surrounded by a fog of confusion still? Maybe answers would be something like this: God will forgive your sins if you believe in him. The good news is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Or that you're a child of God and God wants his children to be abundantly successful in every way. Some would know that it's important to say something about Jesus, to say something about Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, but then again, how does it all fit in? The fact is, especially outside of our church, getting Christians to agree on what is the gospel is not as simple as it should be. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You would think that would be something that we all would understand and agree on. Even some popular Christian icons have it completely wrong. I'm going to read a little excerpt from this book. Now, it's very interesting as a side note. Pastor Jack had mentioned, he asked, could you teach Sunday school? And he suggested that I go through this book. So this is the book that we'll be going through. If you would like to purchase this, you can. You don't need to. I'll just be going through it throughout the whole class. They have it at the bookstore. It is called What is the Gospel? Just like my title, right? What is the Gospel? It's a book by 9 Marks. It's written by Greg Gilbert. Greg Gilbert. My real name is not Gilbert, if you were wondering. Greg Gilbert. My real name is Tony. So just to throw you guys off a little bit more. I'm going to read. So this was written about 15 years ago. I'm going to read. I don't know who this is, but this is a Christian icon. When they were asked, what is the gospel? This is what they said. What a great question. I guess they started with that word, I guess. I guess I'd probably, my instinct is to say that is Jesus' coming, living, dying, and being resurrected, and his inaugurating the already and the not of things being restored to himself, and that happening by way of himself and being made right of all things, that process both beginning and being a reality in the lives and hearts of believers. And yet a day is coming when it will be more fully realized. But the good news, the gospel, the speaking of the good news, I would say the news of his kingdom coming, his inaugurating of his kingdom coming, that's my instinct. Does that sound like a good answer? I kind of sounded like a bunch of things just kind of swirled together in a pot, and this is kind of what I've heard before at church, and here you go. We have to make sure that we get this right, you know. It's such a simple thing. We've really got to have it. It's not very difficult. I was at a Christian-led event recently with a good amount of unbelievers in it. The event, I don't know, there was a good amount of people there. It was probably about the size of if this was filled. And I would say half or over half of them were unbelievers. The event at the end, the leader of this event had the perfect opportunity to share the gospel, and it was a Christian event. But instead of sharing the full gospel, this is what they stated at the very end. God loves you. It was something like this. God loves you. Why don't you come to him? And I was just like, what? Like you had the perfect example. You're standing in front of one. You're speaking to everybody, and that's what it comes down to. So shouldn't a gospel presentation include things like the explanation of Jesus' death and resurrection, God's holiness and perfection, sin, salvation from God's wrath? There's some other examples in here. I'll read one more that I thought was interesting. The good news is that God's face will always be turned towards you, regardless of what you have done, where you have been or how many mistakes you've made. He loves you and is turned in your direction looking for you. So with that, and with going into the Sunday school class, I hope to, number one, clear up any fog and confusion on the gospel, and thus unifying our church and other churches. I hope that these truths of the Sunday school would cause your joy and praise of our Lord to increase for all that he has accomplished for you. If you think about it, an incomplete or thinned down gospel leads to incomplete and thinned down worship. It takes our eyes from God and puts them on ourselves and cheapens what God has accomplished for us in Christ. By contrast, meditating on the true, full, biblical gospel is like fuel in the furnace for worship. The more you understand, the more you believe and rely on it, the more you adore God for who he is and what he has done through Christ. Third, it is my hope that this class will give you much more confidence when you talk to others about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's easy to hesitate and share. Think about that. When you're about to share with someone and you're like, wait, what am I going to say? Am I going to say the right thing? It's easy to hesitate and not share due to being unsure. Now you will know exactly what you have to share that you can lead that person to salvation. Fourth, I pray that this Sunday school will sharpen the edges of the gospel in your minds and your hearts so that you have a solid foundation to stand on. Unfortunately, nowadays, a lot of evangelists have softened the edges of the gospel to make it more palatable and acceptable. We don't want to do that. We want to preach the Bible and what the Bible says. This is our truth. And finally, maybe if you're unsure about your salvation, or if you're not a Christian, I pray that this Sunday school class would present the simple, it is a very simple and plain truth, a redemption story from the Bible that begins in the very beginning and is written the whole way through and interwoven through the whole Bible. I pray that you would see the question of who is Jesus and what has he done? And you understand that it demands an answer from everybody. And I pray that you would understand the gospel yourself and that you would say, that is some really good news. I want that. So that was all by way of introduction. What we intend, where do we go with this class? So what is the gospel? The gospel, what is it? When Jack first asked me to teach this class, I thought to myself, I'm kind of like the lowest common denominator kind of thought person where I'm just like, what is the gospel? Okay, I could tell you the gospel in a few words, and you want me to teach a Sunday school class on it? I was like, this is going to be tough. Like, here's the gospel. You know, this is what it is. But the more I started thinking and praying about it, and then I started reading the book, I was like, we have a lot to talk about. So I am excited. What is the gospel? You know, it's very easy to get lost. Or I should say, it was very easy to get lost before we had GPS, right? GPS. Before we had that, what did we have? Do you remember that? That wasn't too long ago for most of you. I don't think there's anyone in here too young that doesn't remember that. Driving around, do you remember what we used to do? Map. We'd have those maps. I used to do a lot of driving for work, and I had maps. I had atlases, all kinds of stuff. And I was pretty good at it, but I remember calling people, and I'd be like, can you give me directions to get there? It wasn't just, what's your address? It was, what are the directions? You know, get off at this route, take a left at the light, look for the gas station over here. And that's how we kind of got around. We had maps and we had a compass. So let's say that you're navigating with a compass. Let's say you have a boat and you want to sail to Hawaii because you heard there are some bodacious waves in Hawaii. So you want to sail your boat there, right? You have a sailboat and you start off in San Diego. It is about 2,400 miles to sail there from San Diego, and you want to set your compass on a 240 degrees from there. So let's say you're off by a couple of degrees. What happens? In the beginning, you're like, I'm all right, you know? I'm not too far off. but after 2,400 miles, you're going to miss the mark. You're going to sail right by it. You're going to look over and you might see it. I don't know. But you're going to miss it. After that distance, that short little distance, you're probably not going to notice. You're going to figure things out. But once you go far, it's going to get wider and wider and wider and wider. That is the same with the truth. And that is the same with gospel. We have to make sure that we have the correct compass heading, that we're going to the right place for truth. Where are we going to look for the truth of the Bible? Or where are we going to look for the truth of the gospel? That is in the Bible. It's like our compass. It's a reliable source. But the accuracy, in a sense, is up to us and how we understand it and interpret it. Well, after that, in the mid-2000s, what suddenly happened? GPS started showing up, right? That awesome little thing. And if you remember, the first ones were fairly rudimentary. I remember I had one. I got it at Cabela's. And it's mainly for hiking. You know, and those were like the first ones where you would drop like waypoints on a screen. It didn't really have a map built into it. And you would drop waypoints and you'd be able to follow back with that. The next ones came and they had maps in them. And you could buy and download different maps. And there was some really cool stuff that, and they started offering updated maps. And you would have to download and update the maps periodically. They were not connected to the internet like nowadays, right? You had to connect them to your computer. You probably had to dial up on your computer to the modem and all of that stuff. But the problem was, in rural places, the maps were very old and they were never up to date. Some were just from city planners with roads that haven't even been built yet or even were still in the plans to being built. You would put in an address in a rural area and you'd show up. The GPS would say, stop, and you were at a cornfield. Like, this is not where's the house? It's a quarter mile down the road. So that was your destination. Or you'd make a wrong turn on a road, and it turns out that road was actually train tracks. Or the roads were not connected. How many times has that happened? That still happens a little bit now. The roads aren't connected. Or they're one-way streets. You see, accuracy matters, especially when you're trying to get to a destination. Otherwise, you won't make it. We need to make sure that we are getting the gospel from a reliable and accurate source. So where do we go for that? Where do we go to get the gospel? To figure out what it is? For us, I think the answer is fairly easy, right? Now, we have a very good church here. Praise the Lord for that. Everything we do in the church is really built around the Bible. Every direction we try to go, we look in the Bible for that direction first before we do anything. It's not always the same way at other churches. Not everybody agrees with this. Some churches say that we should look for the gospel in tradition. They say that we not ought to just base our understanding on the gospel in the words of the Bible, but Christian tradition. If the church has believed something for long enough, they would argue we should understand it to be truth. Would that be good? If the church has believed something long enough, we should understand it that it's truth. Something else that some churches would say, some people would say, is reason. We should know truth through reason, building our knowledge from the ground up. If A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D, which will bring us to a true understanding of ourselves, of the world, and the Bible, if we just kind of simply build it from the ground up. Third, people would say, from experience, whatever resonates most with your own heart is what we finally understand to be true about ourselves and with God. So these all fail to deliver, and I think we know that. Tradition leaves us relying on nothing more than the opinions of man. Reason leaves us flailing about in skepticism. Think about it. Try to prove that you're not just a figment of someone else's imagination. Experience leaves us up to our own fickle hearts in order to decide truth, which is probably the worst of all. But as Christians, we believe that God has spoken to us in his word. And we believe that God said the Bible is infallible, inerrantly true. So there is no skepticism or despair or uncertainty, but confidence. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Think about the Bible and how wonderful and awesome this is. This book is comprised of 66 different books, 40 different authors, written over the span of 2,000 years. And yet, it reads like one book. The authors didn't know each other. How do we account for that? That is simply amazing. All the prophecies that were written about early on came true later on within this same book, except the prophecies of Jesus' second coming. How do we account for that? That's simply amazing. So, where could we go to find, if we believe this is the truth, where we're going to get our gospel, where could we go to find the truth in this book? Because this is a big book, right? Do you feel lost? You look at this and you're just like, where am I going to get the gospel out of this? Do I have to read the whole thing? That's a lot of reading. I don't know if I can understand it. The good thing is the Holy Spirit will give you understanding to read, to understand it. So we don't have to worry about that. But where could we start? A lot of times when we start searching for something, what do nowadays with our phones? Google, right? We just type it in, gospel. So what if we like Google our Bible and figure out gospel? Let's do a word search in the Bible of gospel, where it shows up. Will that help us? That's a good start, but there are many times where a writer will intend to give a summary of the good news, but they don't actually use the word gospel when they do it. The example is Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2. He doesn't actually say this is the gospel, but he surely gives the gospel during that time. It might be best to change course and look at what some of the earliest Christians said about Jesus and the significance of his life and death and resurrection. So looking at the apostles' writings and sermons in the Bible, we will find them explaining the good news, sometimes briefly and sometimes in greater length. Let's look for some common set of questions or frameworks of truth that are structured for around presenting the gospel in order to define it. So what we're going to do, and especially going forward with the class, we're going to look at a quick overview right now of the gospel in the Bible and how to find it. We only have 6 weeks, we could spend a lot more time at looking at different examples of that in the Bible. Right now we're going to look at Romans. I think that's the clearest and easiest example to find the gospel. But we're going to look at the next few weeks, we're going to look at each aspect of the gospel. So we're just going to get a brief overview right now. So if you're thinking, why did he not go deeper with that point? It's because we'll be spending a whole class on that point later on. So just so you understand, if you're like, he left this out, how could he leave this out? The reason I left it out is because we're going to talk about it next week. So the gospel, one of the best places is Romans. It's probably more clear than any other book. So Paul starts by saying in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says it right there. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He kind of lays it out right there. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We see that Peter structures the gospel around four critical truths in the first four chapters of Romans. So first, we're going to look at what he says here. He tells his readers that when I was writing this, I think I just did it in my notes actually here. I was writing out like Peter instead of Paul for some reason. So if I mistakenly say Peter, I mean Paul. I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm flipping them up in my head, but so first Paul tells his readers that it is God to whom they are accountable, that God is the creator and he is holy and set apart. And he goes right into it and declares it in 1:18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I'm going to read a few verses here from 1:18 to 24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteous and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. With these first few verses, Peter right away insists that humanity is not autonomous. We didn't create ourselves, and we are not reliant on ourselves or accountable to ourselves, but it is God who has created everything, including us, and we are accountable to him. Verse 20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. If you look around, what do you see? You see God's creation. You know there's a creator. You are without excuse. It is in front of you. Because he created us, God has the right to demand that we worship him. When I say demand, don't take that like, well, it is kind of like that a little bit. But why wouldn't the creation worship the creator? It would make no sense any way around. We need to honor him, and we need to praise him. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But because they came futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened, we are without any excuse. Verse 19 tells us that God made it evident to us. He created us that way. We know that there is a creator and that he is holy and set apart from humanity and from his creation. So a note on this point, it is interesting that sometimes in the Bible, when you are looking for a gospel presentation and it's explained, this point may not be clearly stated. Remember, it's important, and this is one point I want to drive home throughout all of this, is to read your Bible in context, to take everything in context. For example, most times when the gospel is explained to the Jews, they already knew this point. So it wasn't explained very thoroughly. So, second, Paul tells his readers that their problem is that they rebelled against God. Conviction is everywhere. It's an interesting point. We have seen that there is no excuse. Look around at creation, and you have come to the conclusion that there is a holy, set-apart creator. It's evident to everybody. And we also see a problem. We have rebelled against this God. And it's an interesting note here. In the gospel, you could kind of go one of two ways with this. You could say that God has created us with a conscience and that we know right from wrong without even knowing the Ten Commandments. And that's correct if you look at Romans 2, 14 to 15. But the point Paul makes here, aside from moral sins, is that we did not honor God and we did not give thanks to him as we should. So if you think to yourself, Ten Commandments, I'm feeling pretty good about myself, everything else. All that aside, we still didn't honor God and give him thanks as we should, being the creation. Paul is saying that all of humanity has sinned by not honoring and thanking God. It's our obligation as people created and owned by God to give him the honor and glory that is due to him and to live in a way that recognizes and acknowledges his authority over us. Yet, verse 23, their foolish hearts were darkened, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. That's truly a revolting image. For human beings to consider their creator and then decide that a wooden or metal image of a frog or a bird, or even themselves, is more glorious or satisfying or more valuable is the height of insult and rebellion against the Creator God. It is the root and essence of sin, and its results are nothing short of horrific. These first two points are not good news like we thought they would be, right? It's pretty bad news. There's a holy God. We have not given him the praise and honor that he deserves, and there's a problem. But it's a very important point. If we didn't know this or understand the good news, if we didn't know the bad news, we would never understand how good the good news actually is. Think about it. It's like if I'm standing here, suddenly someone comes up to me and says, I'm here to save you. What am I going to say? What are you saving me from? I'm just standing here. Nothing's wrong, right? We don't understand. So we have to understand the bad news first and in essence to understand the good news. So third, Paul says that God's solution to humanity's sin is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:21, Paul says, but now, in spite of our sin, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. In other words, there is a way for humans to be counted righteous before God instead of unrighteous, to be declared innocent instead of guilty, to be justified instead of condemned. And there is nothing, it's nothing to do with acting better or living a righteous life. It comes apart from the law. It has nothing to do with living better or a righteous life. So how does it work? Verse 3:24 states that despite our rebellion, we can be justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption which was in Christ Jesus. That is through Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection. Because of this perfect life and his blood on the cross, he took the punishment we deserve and sinners may be saved from the condemnation our sins deserve. So we'll be, like I said, we'll be looking at these points further and deeper as the weeks come, if you think I'm just kind of going over it too quick. So that's great news. God did the work for us. But how can we be part of this salvation? If God did this work for us, how do we know we're part of it? Fourth, Paul's point is this, that through faith and repentance, we are included in this salvation. Through the end of chapter 3 and 4, Paul writes that God has provided salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's for all who believe. In verse 22, by trusting in Christ and no one else to save us, not our works or his works. Not our works, but his works. Romans 4, 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. We also see repentance playing a role. Romans 2, 4, but God's kindness leads to repentance. Romans 6, 1, shall we continue in sin? May it never be. Real faith in Christ also produces repentance or turning away from sin. So, we can see Paul's framework here. The heart of the gospel, at the heart of the gospel, there are answers to four critical questions. Here are the four critical questions. Who made us, and to whom are we accountable? What is our problem? In other words, are we in trouble, and why? Third, what is God's solution to that problem? How has he acted to save us from it? And fourth, how do we be included in that salvation? What makes this good news for me and not just for someone else? So we can summarize this, and this is the gospel. And I want you guys to write this down. Does everybody have a pen? Write this down somewhere so you will remember it, and I'm going to ask you to memorize it. Is that tough? It's not hard. It really could be four words. Okay. It's funny because I ask everybody to memorize this. I asked my small group. Tim is in my small group. I've asked my small group many times. I said, memorize these things. And it's really easy. So here's the gospel. 4 points. You can do it 2 different ways. I'll give it to you the easiest way first. God, man, Christ, response. Is that difficult? Does everyone know that? God, man, Christ, response. The way that I like to say it is the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, faith and repentance. So God, the holiness of God, man, the sinfulness of man, Christ, the person and work of Christ, and our response, faith and repentance. That is the gospel. It's that simple. You can expound on that, or you can make it smaller, you can make it bigger, but that, as long as you include those 4 points, that's the gospel. That's not very difficult, is it? If we can all agree on that, that's very simple. We can be unified in that. So, throughout the rest of Romans, Paul goes on to unfold a universe of promises. Some, we should think, are part of the good news. But it's critical to understand that they are dependent on and flow from this, the gospel, what we just talked about. Everything else comes from that. The promises come only to those who are forgiven through faith in Christ, which is why Paul starts here with the heart of the gospel, which is our focus and which is also our foundation. So we have just 3 minutes left. We're going to wrap it up, but does anyone have any questions of what we went over? We've got... Sure. So I'm going to give it to you the easy way first. God, man, Christ, response. You could write that in the inside of your Bible even. Then it'll always be there, right in the front cover. Or I like to say, the holiness of God helps me remember it better. The sinfulness of man, the person and work of Christ, faith and repentance. Any other questions? No. That's a good question. Anyone else? No? All right. Well, let's pray. We'll be looking at the first point, what we're going to look at for the next few weeks. We'll be looking at God, the week after that man, then the week after that Christ, and then the response, and then the last week will be a wrap-up of everything. So it's only 6 weeks. So please come back. Stay consistent. This is a very important thing to really get down, memorize, have it. And like I said, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're going to know exactly what to say. You're going to go right for it. You're going to give them the first 2 points. You're going to make sure that they understand why they need saved. And then you're going to give them the good news after that. This is what Christ did, and this is your response. It's very easy, right? You know you're a sinner. You've not fulfilled the Ten Commandments. In fact, you've fallen at all of them. God's going to judge you on the day you die. But there's good news. Do you know why Christ died on a cross? He died on the cross to take your sins. He took the punishment that you deserve. And he gave you his righteousness. If you want that, all you have to do is believe in him and turn from your sins. That's repentance, right? Turn from your sins. Believe that he did that for you. Turn from your sins and you will have eternal life. That is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we could just go over the news of Christ, Lord, the good news of Christ. And I thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for our sins, that we could be here worshiping you together in righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. I pray as we go from here, Lord, that we would be just meditating, thinking about, and praying about the gospel in every aspect of our life. And pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.